When elderly Adele Gabori turned up missing 4 years prior, concerned neighbors in Worcester, Massachusetts informed the police. A brother told the police that Adele had gone into a nursing home. Satisfied with that information, Gabori's neighbors began watching her property. Michael Crowley noticed her mail was piling up when it was delivered through the slot in a door. He could no longer get any more in, so when he was able to contact the post office, they stopped any further mailing going to the home. Elaine Dugan started paying her grandson $10 twice a month to mow Gabori's lawn. Later, Dugan's son noticed Gabori's pipes had frozen and water was pouring out of one of the back doors. The utility company was called to shut off the water. No one guessed what was happening when they were trying to help Gabori, or in fact, what had happened. Gabori had been inside her home. When police finally investigated the home because it became a health hazard in the community, they were shocked to find her body. The Washington Post, in October 27, 1993 edition, reported that police believe Gabori died of natural causes 4 years ago. The respectable external appearance of Gabori's house had hidden the reality of what was going on inside. Something similar can happen to people. We may appear outwardly proper while spiritually dead. All sorts of religious activities may be happening outside while the real problem is missed. Spiritual death inside. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit speak to us through your truth this morning. Lord, speak through me and speak to me. Lord, as we hear from you, may we be obedient to your word, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be looking at this action that so easily can happen in anyone's life. The title of my sermon is called Drifting, but it could be easily titled Neglect, or Neglecting. I think they go hand in hand. Last week we looked in chapter 1 of Hebrews. There was no commands really for the church. It was a time of proclamation. It was a declaration and celebration of God's final word in the world, in the fullness of that world, in Jesus Christ, God incarnate. The message was to the listeners, and the message is to us, that Jesus is not only the better way, not only is he the best way, but he is the only way. And so as we looked through that chapter 1, we were hearing the writer talk to us, and in many ways he was reflecting what we've probably heard, and was Brother Don spoke a number of weeks ago from John chapter 1, those familiar words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh, his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, when we look at the beginning of chapter 1, we see those words again. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Word, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful Word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And so we see that the author here is making it quite clear when we're talking about the superiority, the supremacy of Jesus. So I want us to understand that last week's would have been very much a sermon of declaration. Folks, this is the way it is. Jesus is supreme. And that was the message to the audience, because there seemed to be a drift going on. Some of them were drifting back into Judaism, and likely others were drifting into other false teachings. Whatever the case was, there was a drifting that was taking place. So the author of the book of Hebrews says, I will proclaim to you once and for all what you need to hear, that Jesus is supreme. There is nothing better for you. Do not go back or settle for second best. Do not drift back into what you came from. And so this morning, as we're looking at it, we come to this passage in chapter 2, and we need to pick up that there is a series of warnings that are going to be taking place in these next chapters. There is a warning to pay attention, and I thank our brother Donald for reading it, but I want to read those first four verses again. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who have heard it. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miraculous various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So we see again there's this proclamation of the way that God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And the warning there to not drift back into what they had come from or to drift away. Starts off the word we. We, it's talking to the congregation here. Those who were listening. And so this is very much a message for us this morning. The writer is saying we. And so as we're listening to this, let's pay attention to what he is saying here. Again, that whole supremacy of Jesus. And we look at it and we understand our relationship with Jesus. And we see it as we look into Colossians chapter 2, what is being revealed to us. Paul says this in 2 verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. In verse 9, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So there's warnings throughout the scripture. This morning we want to talk about neglect. We want to talk about this drifting. But you know that if you've read the New Testament, you're going to hear over and over again, take watch, be careful, be alert. There was always these warnings throughout the scripture as we look through the letters of the epistles that were written to the congregations representing the churches of the known world at that time. The message has gone out, and there's a proclamation, but there's always a warning, because Satan is not going to be content that, oh, well, it's Jesus' time. He will never be content. And at that outset of the church, there is a warning not to drift back, not to listen to fine-sounding arguments, not to go back to what you've been a part of. And so this morning, part of it that we need to realize is what the author is saying here in verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? What is this great salvation? What is he really saying? Don't neglect being loved by God. Don't neglect being the forgiveness and acceptance and protection and strength and guidance that our Almighty God has extended to us. Don't neglect the sacrifice of Christ's life on the cross. Don't neglect the free gift of righteousness that we receive by faith. Don't neglect the removal of God's wrath and the reconciled smile of our God. Don't neglect the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fellowship and friendship of living in Christ. Don't neglect the radiance of God's glory in the face of Jesus. Don't neglect the free access to the throne of grace. Don't neglect the treasure of God's promises. This is a great salvation. Neglecting it is very evil. Don't neglect so great a salvation. I confess this morning that there are many times when I take my salvation for granted. I am thankful that I'm forgiven. But I think there are times that God needs to remind me, and he does. Are you thankful that we have a gracious God? Oh, man. But I'll tell you, this week, and as I was talking to Brother Don the other night at the barbecue, I said, you know, when you're reading God's word and you're preparing for something, it's not always great when God's hammering you before I get to share with you. And in no ways do I want it ever to appear like I'm hammering you with God's truth. But God's saying, Mo, when was the last time that you stopped and said, thank you, Lord, for what you saved me from? And I could easily say that I have hurt other people that have been saved out of the bondage of activities that I have never been a part of. I have seen people, when I was growing up in my home church, there was a guy, Carmen, who I became very good friends with. He was one of the pioneers of the drug industry in the Toronto area. He was one of the first guys to bring this stuff in. He was trapped in a life that was, you know, he always slept with one eye open. You didn't know who you could trust, and you didn't know who's coming after you. And you know those stories, and some of you have been saved out of incredible, incredible experiences. But my call, my receiving salvation is no less great because I was saved from a Christless eternity. I was saved from the bondage of sin. I was a sinner separated from God. And that is what makes our salvation so great. Your experience of what you've been brought out to might be more incredible because of your story. But we have one thing in common. The greatness of our salvation is the greatness of our Savior. And it's Jesus. You see, the writer to Hebrews is going to keep coming back to this. He's proclaiming this idea of this great salvation and the need that we cannot neglect it. We will not neglect our eternal joy in God. And that is what salvation is. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says we must pay this the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. Therefore, remember what we always ask, what is the therefore, therefore? It's going back to chapter 1 and what has been taught about the supremacy of Jesus. Because of that, we're not going to drift back in. Some of the other versions, the English Standard Version says, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. The New American Standard says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, so that we don't drift away from it. The King James, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to all things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There is a call that we need to listen to what Jesus has said. Jesus is the full revelation of the Word of God. Remember what we were talking about last year, that God spoke through the prophets, and it would be at a specific time. And while it was all truth, it was a partial truth given in that message. Jesus came in the fullness of truth. He was the full revelation of God. And so the author here of the book of Hebrews is saying, you know what, when we look at the Old Testament, we see that when the Word was given, it to be disobedient, there was a consequence to the sin of breaking the law. And men and women would try to be obedient to that which was received. And as the Jews believed that angels were the ministering of truth and spoke often to the prophets. And so he's saying if they were being responsive in those days to the truth because of the consequences, how much more do we need to be paying attention lest we drift from the full revelation that Jesus has revealed to us? This is what we're called to this morning. If we choose not to listen to Jesus every day and consider him and fix our eyes on him, then we are scorning his importance described in this chapter. We are neglecting this great salvation. Now, I look at this morning, and I've been struggling with this all week because, there are those who they're talking about drifting away. And the question is, are they Christians? Or are they those who have become assembled and assimilated with the Christians? You know, Jesus had this experience when he was on the earth. There were crowds of people that followed him. There were multitudes of thousands that followed him. And when they followed him, there was the occasions when he fed them. But do you remember what Jesus said to him after that on the occasion when they came looking for him? You're looking for another free meal. You're looking for another sign. You're looking for, you know, something that's free. They really, I guess, when I look at the scriptures, it says that many of them would turn away from him. They had not bought into the truth of who Jesus was, but they certainly liked what he represented. And I think there's a lot to be said for that in this occasion here. Whether these are the converts that are coming from Judaism, or they've come in and they're exploring it, we look at it and we see that there is this drifting that has taken place, and the warning that you cannot forsake such a great salvation. But drifting, you know, it just takes it just happens subtly, gradually, when it comes to neglecting. Well, I've heard people that have rushed into a pastor's office and says, "I've had it with Christianity." And somebody says, "Boy, that was quick. That was over the edge. This happened like that." And it's usually not the case. There's usually been things that have been leading up to this. And when we look at neglect and we look at drifting, we know that it is over a period of time. So you've got this group here that have been hearing the word of God. They've been introduced to Christianity, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet it seems like there's this drifting that's taking place, neglecting of the truth that they've heard. And so we need to understand this, that this drifting, it just doesn't happen overnight. And that should be a warning to all of us. I've had a couple of occasions when I was thinking about this, experiences that I've experienced the neglect of not doing something. And two of them jump out to me. When I was in Waterdown, I wish I could say it was only one occasion, but two occasions this happened. We were having a baptismal service. And so I was filling the baptistry, went down, turned the tap on. It usually took, you know, the better part of the day. It was around 1 o'clock. I was in my office, and one of the guys came and said, "Hey, Pastor, let's go get a quick bite to eat." Sure. Went to go get a quick bite to eat. We're about 20 minutes away from the church, and we're sitting there, and we're talking on and on and on. And you know how that feeling when all of a sudden that you, did I turn that off or did I? And I went back in, and the baptistry tank was full right to the top. Thank God for this, because if there hadn't been a little cut in the liner in the corner, it would have poured all over into the sanctuary. Instead, it poured down into the basement, and I had to clean it up. There was another occasion while this one happens on a regular basis. We have three entrances into our backyard. We have the north one, which is right beside the garage. We have the way that we usually go right through the garage. And we have the south end that's on that side of the house that we very rarely ever go through. So when you're cutting the grass and you're taking care of it, at least once a year, we go into the jungle on the other side. And you go in and you open the gate, and it's like, I'm not kidding you. I mean, we've got the greatest looking nursery that you'll ever see. I mean, you didn't think weeds grew this high unless you were out in the country or something. But, you know, how does that happen? How do all these weeds take root? It's been neglected. It's been neglected. And, you know, we look at it and you see the flooding of a basement and you go, oh, man, if I'd only paid attention, I would have been saved that anguish, the hassle of cleaning up. If I only didn't neglect that other side of the house, it wouldn't take me that much longer and that much more effort to try to clean it up. And isn't that the way life is? If we would only keep focused, if we would only keep our eyes focused and fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith, if we only would keep alert and not neglect what we know what we've been called to do and the way that we've been called to live, we wouldn't have to worry about the circumstances and the consequences of our actions and our sinfulness. The author is saying here, do not neglect this great salvation that you have. Our salvation is great because of the dignity of the person who accomplished it. That's Jesus. Our salvation is great because of the cost. Our salvation is great because of the love that made it possible. Our salvation is great because of what we are saved from, separation from God in a Christless eternity. Our salvation is great because of the mercy of our holy God. Our salvation is great because of a grace that is amazing and beyond measure. Our salvation is great because of the all-sufficiency of our Savior, Jesus Christ. To understand how great our salvation in Christ is, we need to understand the total depravity of mankind. We need to know what we were apart from Jesus. Sinful, separated, and without any hope. And Jesus came into this world to replace what man had been doing through the law, to fulfill the law, to become the perfect sacrifice once and for all, to become our high priest who would present this sacrifice, this perfect offering to our God. And so we need to be reminded in this day of not only our great salvation, but the situation that we are in or that people are in apart from Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? I think it's important because in the world that we live in, as we read earlier, that you know that there are so many fine sounding arguments that are being presented. Timothy was warned. He was warned about this. He said Timothy was told to keep preaching sound doctrine, for the day is going to come when man will not want to listen to sound doctrine, but he want to listen to what their itching ears want to hear. And you want to know something? It's infiltrating the church. I wish I could say that good people go to heaven. People that are saved by Jesus Christ go to heaven. Who of us is good? What's your measurement for good? Is it compared to someone else, or is it compared to the holy standard that our God has said, our holy God says that I cannot stand the sight of sin. I'm going to remove, defeat sin to give you a way that you might have the hope that I can only give you. That's what the call is to. This false doctrines that are so present in many churches. One of the leading ones that is growing, and this where it comes to the depravity of man. You know what? People don't like to talk about hell. People certainly don't like to talk about sin. It goes back to the 60s when it started with one of the books. I think it was in the 60s. I'm Okay, You're Okay. Somehow that's me making its way into the church. The reality is that we are sinful and separated from Jesus Christ, from our God, because of our sin. But people are believing more and more that there is a second chance to experience Jesus after they die. Hell is not eternal. It's only for a little while, and then we all go to heaven. How could a loving God allow people to go to heaven? Let's party, and we can take care of business later. Interesting, because if there is no sin and there is no hell, then there's absolutely no need for a Savior. Look at the world that we live in. Is there any doubt that in this broken world that there's the presence of sin? I only have to look as far as my own life and know that apart from Jesus that I am one of the most selfish people, that sin would dominate. And so the author again here is saying, we cannot afford to drift away. We cannot afford to drift away. We need to listen to what we have heard. We need to listen to what we have heard from Jesus Christ. We need to listen, and again, from what the prophets were saying, what the apostles were saying. We need to look and we need to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the signs and wonders, the miracles. You are a miracle. If you are in Jesus Christ, you're a miracle, because there's a giftedness in you, and he has equipped you to not only be a part of his church, but to be one of his servants. And when people look at you, they should see that there is something different. And there's no denying that. And again, we put all these things together, from the prophets to Jesus himself, to the apostles, to what the Holy Spirit is doing, and we are without excuse because we can see the word of God going forth. And again, the warning is not to neglect and slip back into what was. Folks, this morning as we are looking at this, there's a warning to all of us. There's a warning to all of us of the things that we might buy into. It is so easy to listen to some of the things that people say. I hear a lot of people over the last years, many tragically that I went to Bible college with, who never darkened the door of a church, who say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. In fact, I'm closer to God than I ever was. Jesus Christ died for the church. We are told not to neglect the assembling of the saints. We are to come together. It's not about attendance. You remember those days? Any of you remember in the Sunday school? I remember the 52 weeks. You get the little badges at the end. That's a great thing. I remember in Sunday school growing up, we had the attendance. You know, if you brought your Bible, you got a check mark. If you were there, you got a check mark. If you had something for the offering, you get a check mark. And at the end of the year, we got badges. And that's great. But none of that is about why we come together. And I love it when we come together as a church family. And I understand there are times that we have to be away. I'm not standing up here going, you know, why were you away? Why were you away? No. I'm just saying, in our hearts, can we understand the need to be together? That we can't afford to drift. When Dion, I think I've shared this with you before. When we were out of ministry between Waterdown and here, we were out of ministry for a year and a half. For a few weeks after we left the church, I just couldn't go to church. It was about 4 or 5 weeks. And Dia said, you know, we need to go somewhere today. It was so easy to say, you know what, there's other things. There's other things that I'd rather do right now. It came down to an issue of the heart. It came down to an issue of love. And so I say to you this morning, let us not allow some of these things to creep in. The warning of neglect was written to believers. Neglect is possible. Under the results of, you know, when we look at it in this chapter, we see that we need to understand the results of neglect. We start slipping away from fellowship with believers. We start getting further and further away from our God. And it can happen. We can experience the consequences of our neglect. But thank God that when we look at this passage, there is a remedy for neglect. And the remedy comes in with this relationship of Jesus Christ. It comes with an understanding of who Jesus is. You see, Jesus became man. He became flesh. And Jesus suffered. He suffered. Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And so when we look at Jesus, we see that we can relate to him because of the suffering that we might go through. And there are times when things happen that we suffer, and you know what? We say, if I'm suffering, I don't know where God is. Bye. And the time that we should draw nearer, for oftentimes people, they remove themselves, they retreat away from God. But isn't it great that we can look at it, and if we are going suffering, I'm not saying that I'm happy about the suffering that I've experienced or suffering you experience, but I'm happy that I have a God that relates to me in Jesus Christ who has suffered all things. Temptation. It comes in many different forms. In all these different forms, we see that Jesus was tempted in all these things, yet without sin. And we can see that Jesus supplies a way out. When I read the warning in 1 John chapter 2, do not to love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I'm convinced that the foundation of the will of God is in a loving relationship. It's an intimacy. It's an intimacy. And that's what our call is to hear. The call of Hebrews is to not only have the head knowledge of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, but it's a call, it's an invitation into an incredible, intimate love relationship where the God has not only created us, but has created us with a purpose, and that purpose, the utmost of that purpose is to have a relationship with him. And so this morning, the warning is not to neglect this great salvation. Garth Leno, as many of you have known Garth, or known of him, he was a former pastor at the Glengate Alliance Church in Niagara Falls. Garth Lennox wrote a book called The Superiority of Christ, and he's looking at Hebrews. He gives four applications that I'd like to share with you. He said, number one, absorbing what we have heard is more essential than seeking something new. Again, in chapter 2 of Hebrews, what we have already heard. What we've already heard. Get absorbed in the truth. We can look at it and we can see again in the scriptures that we need to overcome the peril of drifting requires the discipline of application. So not only have we heard what God has said, not only have we heard the word of truth in Jesus Christ, but we can look at it and it says it's time to apply it. In James chapter 1, James talks about not just being hearers of the word, but doers. So that movement from absorbing the truth to the application of discipline. Obeying God's deliverance plan is still the only means of lasting satisfaction in life. Understanding that God has given us instruction for living. But when we try to do something that's contrary to it, we come up short and often we suffer the consequences. Neglecting God's deliverance plan inevitably leads to inescapable consequences. And I'm looking at the scripture this morning and I'm seeing these believers that are drifting back into Judaism. And when I look at it, I'm going, the question for some is, are they Christians? But what I'm seeing is the inescapable consequences of drifting is separation from Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand these things. The easiest way to overcome spiritual drifting is to have your life completely in the hands of God's Holy Spirit. A.B. Simpson would refer to this as sanctification, meaning a separation from sin, a dedication to God, conforming to the likeness of Christ and the will of God. It means love, supreme love to God and all of mankind. It does not give us, it does not come to us by our own efforts, but is offered to us by God's grace. It is a gift to be received. It is not about trying harder. How many of us have tried harder to walk in faith? Okay. I thought there might be a few more, but I'll put my hand up twice for those who couldn't. Walking with faith is not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. And not in ourselves, but in God. This chapter talks about the storms of life. It talks about neglect. It talks about the remedy that's in Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure what you're experiencing right now, but chances are that many of you, if not all of you, in some shape or form, are going through a certain time of testing. And where will you be anchored? The story is told of a Navy submarine that was on patrol one night that had to remain submerged for hours. When it finally returned to harbor, the captain was asked, "How did you fare in that terrible storm that night?" The captain replied, "What storm? I don't even know what you're talking about. We didn't even know there was one going on." The submarine had been so far down that it was in an area known to sailors as the cushion of the sea. On the surface, the ocean was in a setting of a great storm with high winds and crashing waves, but deep below the surface, the submarine was in a place that was calm and peaceful. Huge waves will hit us in life. Hardships will come our way. Waves of trouble may plague us, but going deeper and deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can stand firm because of faith that is anchored in Him. Because of who we are holding on to, but more so because who has a hold of us. The warning is against this drifting. The warning is against neglecting. So this morning, I encourage you to, again, come back to the starting point. How great is our salvation? Let's go back one step further. How great is your salvation? Do you understand that apart from Jesus, that we are sinful and separated from our holy God? Without Him, there is no way to get to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but me." And we can try and we can try and we can try, but the scripture says we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. to the Hebrews, the warning was, do not go back to what you were a part of. The warning to us is the same this morning. I don't know where you've come from or what you've come out of in your experience, in your background, but the warning is not to settle for anything less than Jesus Christ and hold on firm. That is what the author is saying here. I want to share with you a story as I close this morning. When I was at the Youth for Christ camp, about 3 weeks ago now, this before school started, I was doing a, we call them a wallow. It's a water and land orientation. The theme of the week was the Amazing Race. And so I had about 12 events that the group had to go all over the campgrounds and complete. When you completed one, you got your clue, you went to the next one. And so we were setting this up. And one of the events was this. And some of you have probably done this. But there was a raft, there was a large pond there, and I had two of the students put it out about from where we are to the back where Levi and Graham are. So that's where the raft. They were given a canoe, and when they were given the canoe, they would have to have three people in the canoe, and they had to paddle using their hands. Okay? Any of you ever had this experience? Have you ever done it? Okay? It can be quite humorous. Here's what happened. You see, we set it up and we put it out there. When the first team came running down and I was following behind them to make sure they were going the right way, the raft was now about four times past where Levi and Graham are. And I'm going, oh my goodness, are we in trouble? Because they're going to be paddling all day just to get out there. And they bore down and they were able to get out there. The amazing thing was that all could have been spared. How could have it been spared? Anyone? An anchor. If the raft had been anchored, it would have been completed like that. What are we anchored to? If we're anchored to our own efforts and our own strength, I think we're in for a life of frustration. But when we're anchored to Jesus, you see the theme here? Chapter 2, it's going to continue through the book. Jesus is the way. He is supreme. He is all sufficient. He is all that we need. Stop with any ideas of drifting. Prevent this whole activity or experience of neglect and anchor yourself in Jesus Christ. That is the call to Pastor Mo. It's the call to each one of you. The passage starts, we. It's speaking to the congregation. God is speaking to us this morning. We need to be anchored to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.